Hello, and welcome to Refreshing Truth, the weekly podcast for River of Life Lutheran Church. My name is Pastor Lincoln Albrecht, and God's word for our consideration comes to us from 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll begin in verse 4. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Now, to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is the word of our Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Today is a pretty special day. Around our country today, we celebrate Mother's Day. It's a time where we thank the women in our lives who make the sacrifices that motherhood demands. It's a day that we spend giving flowers, making phone calls, bringing chocolates, and greeting cards. Of course, it's much more than just a special day. It's a necessary day. Because the grind of being a mother often goes unnoticed and underappreciated. You know, here in the West Valley, we're not too far from Luke Air Force Base and planes from Sky Harbor, and even our local Goodyear Airport fly overhead. And much like the planes that fly over our heads, at first, they are amazing and breathtaking. But over time, they kind of get lost in the background. And we don't always notice them until something goes wrong. So it's good that we take some time and express our gratitude for all that moms do for our children, our families, and our communities. Mothers are often a steady source of physical, emotional, and mental nurture, support, and guidance. And God-fearing mothers do even more. They provide spiritual guidance, discipline, and encouragement from birth well through adulthood. Mother's Day is special. It's proper and fitting for us to thank our moms, but that doesn't mean that this day isn't tough for some people. You even. Mother's Day can be a very melancholy day when the grave separates loved ones. It's hard for us to watch the masses celebrate when we are carrying some heavy burdens. Perhaps it's the burden of a child we've lost. Maybe you're mourning the passing of your own mother. It can be especially grievous when the loss is quite recent. But Mother's Day can be tough even when everyone's alive. Some might argue even more painful. Mother's Day is a tough time for moms who have a strained relationship with selfish and rebellious children. Mother's Day can be especially agonizing if your relationship with your mom or your children is something less than it should be, especially when mom has been absent, irresponsible, mean-spirited. Today can be especially tough, especially when everyone else is making it look like they're having a Hallmark quality day. Now, the words of Peter that we just read, they're not directed specifically to mothers. They're not about mothers in particular. But Peter recognizes that being a Christian, well, it can also be tough. And what is happening to us is necessary and even good. You know, over the past few weeks, we've been looking at this important little letter. Peter has been writing to a group that he calls foreigners and exiles, and that's what they were. They'd been scattered throughout Asia Minor, in and around what we know today as modern-day Turkey. They'd fled their homes because of severe persecution. Life was not what they wanted, not what they imagined, not what they felt they deserved. They had been targeted by a wicked Roman Empire, a wicked Roman emperor, because of what they believed. They were struggling with a bevy of thoughts and emotions, as we all would and do, really, under far less stressful circumstances. They battled frustration and anger. No doubt they wrestled with worries and doubts. They faced feelings of loneliness and abandonment and fear. They had been scattered by the hot winds of persecution. And often they wondered if they had just been tossed aside and forgotten. As Peter speaks to them, he had a lot to say. First, he warns them to not let their circumstances dictate a new way of life. He says, "Rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind." Basically, he's saying, don't stop living like a Christian just because your faith is the reason you were persecuted. Then he guides them. He says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. And then he gets to all the encouragement we read about in our text, where he says, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. Peter is encouraging Christians to adhere to Christ, the living stone, even when that means struggles and rejection. It surely meant that for Peter's readers. But it also means that for you and me too. Sometimes this rejection is quite painful. Adhering to the living stone may mean that your beliefs don't align with the values of your place of employment or your neighborhood. Adhering to Christ means having a clear view on what the family is, what a God-pleasing marriage consists of, how you treat your spouse, and even how you raise your children. Adhering to Christ means honoring elected leaders and respecting your elders. Adhering to the living stone means that we are our stewards of the gifts of our time, our talents, and our treasures, with the primary goal not of our comfort, not of our pleasure, but of advancing God's kingdom. Now, when you live a life like that, you will be rejected. I mean, the world has little patience for those who adhere to the living stone like this. Your loved ones may mock you, they may question your motivation, they may accuse you of being a goody-two-shoes in one moment and a hypocrite the next. And they may be the first to point out all the ways that you failed to adhere in the past. Adhering to the living stone means rejection. Sometimes, if we're being honest, the ones rejecting this kind of life are you and me. Because there's a part of us that grows tired of adhering to the living stone, right? This struggle drains us. We'd rather live the way we want. We'd rather fly off the handle because when we do, things get done. We'd rather fight or act pridefully. We'd rather indulge in a little bit of gossip, a little bit of lust. We'd rather lie because in the moment it's convenient, or perhaps it makes us look better. We'd rather give in to envy and greed because there are those around us who seem to have a more comfortable life. Adhering to the living stone means struggle, means rejection, means at times we will wonder and maybe even ask aloud, why me? Peter reminds us that when we adhere to the living stone, we'll be treated like living stones. We'll face struggles. You will face struggles. You will be rejected by humans. Because Jesus was. And he promised us in Mark 13 that the world will hate us because of him. That's why you heard him speak so decisively in John 14, where he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father and his house except through me. Jesus was rejected by men, but chosen and precious to God. Should we really be surprised when we are chosen and precious to God that we are rejected by men too? Now, it's helpful for us to dwell for a moment on that little phrase of Peter's, rejected by humans. And maybe it seems quite simple to you, but I think when we step back and see the rejection Jesus faced in its totality, we'll be given a greater appreciation for the small ways we suffer rejection too. Jesus was rejected at his birth. I mean, his earthly father had in mind to quietly divorce his mother Mary because she was pregnant and Joseph knew that the child wasn't biologically speaking his. Even when he was born, Herod hated him and desperately tried to kill him. As he grew up and moved into the public ministry, there was once a whole village of Samaritans who rejected him as he made his way to Jerusalem. And Peter references the builders rejecting this stone. He's speaking, of course, about the spiritual leaders, men like the Pharisees, the chief priests, the experts in the law. They rejected Jesus. They called him names. They referred to him as a glutton, a drunkard, a sinner, and a blasphemer. And we might dismiss this kind of rejection merely because it's so prevalent in Jesus' life. We might adopt a kind of haters gonna hate position. But Jesus didn't just ignore those who hated him. He loved them. See, he loved these people enough to live and die for their sins too, and to warn them about where their sins would lead them. Jesus knew rejection in a general sense, but of course, he knew it in a personal sense too. People who knew him and still didn't love him or trust in him as their savior from sins. He had no honor in his home or his hometown. His brothers thought he was vain. Those people from Nazareth tried to throw him off the cliff. At the end of his life, the rejection became particularly painful. Betrayed by Judas, abandoned by his closest friends when he needed them most, even Peter himself denied knowing him 3 times, even to a servant girl. The world hated Jesus. Even his own friends turned on him when he needed them most. Despite all this disappointment, hatred, and rejection, Jesus loved sinners. God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him might receive mercy and eternal life. See, Jesus, our living stone, sacrificed everything to redeem us from our sins, to give us life eternal. As he suffered and died, Jesus saw firsthand his mother Mary's anguish. He observed the words of Simeon being fulfilled as he hung on the cross and died a cursed death. A sword pierced his mother's soul that day. As he was condemned for our guilt, for our shame, for our sin, he faced further rejection. Yes, the crowds turned on him, a city he loved, Jerusalem. Even soldiers he prayed for. They all cheered on his suffering and death. But on the cross, Jesus experienced the most painful and personal of rejections. His Father, who to this point had always been proud of him, always loved him dearly, in this moment forsook him. Left him to hang in excruciating physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual pain. Jesus suffered hell. Rejection for all of us. And because he did so, you and I receive mercy from God. Not because we are so pitiable, but because Jesus took our place. Because by God's grace, we adhere to the living stone through faith. Jesus gave up all the treasures and comforts of heaven in order to make you his treasure, in order to earn you the eternal joy of heaven. That's why Peter so confidently declares that you and I are chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Through Jesus Christ, you are accepted by God and you are being built into a spiritual house. And it's good for us to think about that process too. I mean, you think about how a house of stones is constructed. An experienced builder would gather the materials that he might need. Now the stones, it wouldn't all be the same color, size, or shape. But he would expertly assemble them. And that's what Peter says is going on right now. He says, you are being built into a spiritual house. He says this is an ongoing process. Sometimes that means that God, in his wisdom, will use us differently than what we might imagine. Sometimes that means God will place us alongside people that we think we really don't have a whole lot in common with. God may even move us from one place to another, but he promises this, that those who believe in Jesus will never be put to shame. And that is our confidence as we make spiritual sacrifices. And you are. You're doing that even right now as a royal priest. Spending time listening to God's word. God says this kind of sacrifice is acceptable to him through Christ. Christians from all walks of life are constantly making sacrifices. Parents who bring their children to worship, even though they don't get everything out of worship that they might like. People who come to hear God's word, even though when they wake up they're dealing with pain or sadness, they're making a spiritual sacrifice. People who are on a fixed income and still bring regular and cheerful gifts to the Lord. These are spiritual sacrifices. This is how you declare the praises of the God who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Being a Christian may be tough at times. But what is happening here, what is happening to you, is necessary, even good. Every time we gather together, we are being grown together. We're being strengthened by God's word and sacraments. Here, young people are learning about the Son of God, who is their loving and living Savior. In this place, young parents receive counsel from those who have been in their shoes before. Here, we honor our elders, not just because it's the right thing to do, but because these faithful people are modeling what it means to finish the race well. Here, we constantly look to our living stone for strength, for direction, and for encouragement. Because being a Christian isn't always easy. Life as a Christian is filled with struggles and rejection, but it's necessary. Because we are now even being built into a spiritual house. And what we have here is a special bond. Amen.